very edifying, lovely time so far. I'm just very thankful to see all of you, and just just want to give thanks to God of the universe, just for His goodness and all the countless blessings just that we can receive and be a part in. It seems like it's such a humbling thing just to know how God lets lets it rain on the just and on the unjust. He lets the sun down on the good and the evil, and that just is quite a loving God, just being so impartial. So I just appreciated sitting there and listening to these general admonitions that Walter had. Just really thankful for that. I just had to think about deception being such a hard thing. It seems like the devil knew that just immoral sins and the flesh and those things weren't hardly enough to keep someone down. Because it's easy to, it's not easy to see through other things, but it might be one of the easier things to conquer. But when it comes down to having our minds deceived, or having just our minds deceived, it's really, really hard to discern that sometimes. So, but if we can just really have our heart in the right place, it doesn't have to be that way. We have great and precious promises, and I want to talk about those things today. If we have our if we set our affections on things above and not on things below, we truly can enter the kingdom of God. Or if we are like the seed that fell on the good ground, we can bring forth fruit. I like the one that in Luke it says it bringing forth fruit with a good and honest heart with patience, something like that. But, I want to open with a prayer. So if you are so minded, let's just stand and pray. Oh God, Father of all things that's created, humanity, to you we come. We want to commit our life to you, and all things that we do, we want to measure according to your standard. And we want to give ourselves completely to your kingdom and pursue after it with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And help us to love our neighbor and to follow your law and your precepts. We just want to praise you for your goodness and how you, while we were in sin and darkness, you came forth and you showed the light to us. And we want to thank you for that, and we feel very grateful for your provisions in that way. And to you will be honor and glory in all things, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. For a message, I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I think according to some notes I have here, I've spoken on this before. I don't really remember when, but I just kind of settled with this. Felt like I have a few things to say, nothing new or profound, but just things that pertain to life and godliness, and things that would hopefully keep us on the narrow and difficult path. I have some notes I want to follow, and quite a few scriptures to read, so bear with me. I have a little phrase I want to open up with, and it'll kind of be described throughout the things I'm reading and the points I'm making. But who wants to climb a spiritual ladder? Who wants to put their trust in something that reaches way up into the sky. From the bottom it looks scary looking up, but you put yourself into it to like step by step by step, you make your way up there. People of the Old Testament had visions about those things. Jacob had a vision about a ladder, and there was the place where the angels could go up and down. And I just think that there's a New Testament ladder as well. And I specifically think that Peter speaks about that very well in 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll get to it, but first I actually have a few other thoughts I want to share throughout that chapter. We'll just start reading it. And verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. I want to take some time to speak about this faith. In different places in the scripture, it's called the faith. And here it's called like precious faith. Like this letter is being addressed to them of like precious faith. And yeah, I just think there's something really unique and important to know about that. And that's that this is not something that just everyone has it. This is not something that, you know, we can just assume upon and claim it by word. We have to really put ourselves forth and put our heart to it. Another place that really resembles the same thought of those who like precious faith would be in Jude. Verse 3, it says, Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Whether I quote this verse a lot or not when I speak, I think I might, but it's because I really think there's something really deep and important to understand about that. So much so that Jude seemingly had intentions to write about the common salvation that they all shared. And it just says that it says in the New Living, it says, I had eagerly planned to write to you about the salvation we share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I wonder what other thing it was that Jude was going to write, but he changed course and he wrote about this contending for the faith. Another verse would be in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's try to get to those real quick. Verse 4 says, There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. It sets some kind of authority in the Godheads that the world is not acknowledging those things. Like it's acknowledging that there might be, you know, there might be authority and some other gods. There might be things about other gods that we could find value in and listen to, and this is cutting to the heart of all that. It is also cutting to the heart of these ideas of universalism, sectarianism, because we are to endeavor to keep these things. Actually, I might have missed the most important verse. Verse 3 says, Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I just don't know that I can make it really more clear than that. I want to move on to verse 13 in the same chapter. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, there's that word again, the faith, It's trying to find other words to describe that. The religious faith, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that's what we are to come into unity with. Till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, we're supposed to look at this salvation till we come to the fullness of Christ. It's okay if we're at the bottom of this thing. You know, where we find ourselves right where an observant person, we're just not sure about things, but it's not okay to stay there. We need to take these steps, and these steps need to be on the right. Okay, so just to describe this ladder a little further, the ladder needs to be on the right foundation. And if it's on the right foundation, it is the right ladder. The ladder needs to be trusted, that all the spokes are sufficient, and then we start our way up. That's how we come together in this, the faith. Seemed like I had a thought that would describe the faith better, but it was, like in Acts, the people were called those that are of the way. You know, maybe that would be a way to describe it. There wasn't just a universal idea that, hey, you can be whatever you want to be and you're a part of the way. There was people that responded at Pentecost. There was people that responded to, even earlier, to John the Baptist. And then, of course, those that acknowledged Jesus and responded to him, those were the ones. The others weren't a part of this like precious faith. Philippians chapter 1. This is my next text. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith or the way of the gospel, and in nothing terrified of your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Yeah, if we can just let our minds go and ponder on that, there's just a lot in there concerning Paul's admissions that we are to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. Maybe I'll read a little further. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So, and I believe at this point, it's just good to acknowledge how growth comes forth. It's not that we desire suffering, but it just works itself out that suffering does bring forth, suffering in the right manner, does bring forth growth that really can make that our hearts are like that example in Luke 8 where it's on the good ground and it brings forth much fruit with a good and honest heart. And Colossians 2, is another one I want to touch on. Verse 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I just think it's not by mistake that there's always these things surrounding these statements. Faith, here we see the word thanksgiving, and those are just things that if we exercise ourselves in that, let's say it like this, like if we accept whatever suffering that comes as something that we need for growth in the faith, couple that with a thankful heart, I think we got it going now. Like, I think we got something going that's going to get us going up this procession, this spiritual ladder. But as we read on, most of these verses also have, just like it was in Philippians 1, there was then the warning given, and here is also the warning given, verse 8, Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's see if I can find a modern version. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and not from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So, you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. That's putting Christ in a proper position of just who he is. He is in a position in the Godhead that orchestrates things, and underneath him you'll see a direction of godliness in the right order. And even in the ungodly world, there's an order he set out just for whatever purpose he has in mind. There's an order in that world as well. He's over the rulers and the prince and the principalities and the authorities. All right. Next question. Like, what should our attitude be towards this thing that we call, or that we claim, and we call it the faith, or the way? I spoke a little bit as a warning against sectarianism or just universalism. Hey, you just mix the whole thing up, and somewhere in there, we'll surely make it to a good place, right? Like, I think there's other dangers too. Like, I just think it's important that we don't get into a place where we maybe call ourselves something that's not in line as well, where we really focus on saying, hey, we're it. We are the way. We are the faith. You better come to us. I think rather than doing that or trying to make a assumption like that, I think it's more important just to keep our focus on the faith, like on the way. Have these these scriptures are packed full of things to order our lives after, to be more like the way or the faith. And we don't have to focus on who we are or who we are not. We just have to focus on the way rather than trying to claim ourselves to be the way. Many times, a few times in the scriptures, there were those kind of people that they would measure themselves among themselves, and Paul just called it not wise. Don't do it. Acts 15, verse 9, and God, which knew the hearts, confirmed that he accepts the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through or by their faith. So, just another verse I wanted to add there. I think, I don't have it written down, but I think that was the issue of the men from Judea coming down and claiming circumcision in the law of Moses for salvation, and he put an end to it, saying that, why are you trying to put a yoke unto the disciples and unto us that neither your fathers nor us are able to bear? And that's interesting, just how he pretty blatantly called the law of Moses a yoke that the fathers were not able to bear. And then just how Jesus comes and he talks about a yoke that is easy, or else, what's the other word, simple, or Lately I was informed that there's another word for that, perhaps. Easy? Useful. Yep, that's useful. Okay. Right. Useful. The earth was unuseful. It was useful in its time, but it was unuseful because Jesus came and fulfilled it. And therefore, this new yoke would not be useful. And that's a place to go with our burdens. All right, so that was the element of the faith I wanted to talk about. So I want to move on to some other verses. Just I think there needs to be some definition made, just or some object put out there for us to kind of attach to, like when we talk about faith. Jesus said in Luke 11, have faith in God, like have faith in God, or there's many, many times where we hear and see the word believe. Believe in me and you will have everlasting life, and so on and so forth. So this object of faith has to become God, Jesus. And I want to read that account in Luke 11 just because I think there's something unique about it there. Verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, I think he's speaking to the disciples, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, probably you just observed a mountain, say to this mountain, or be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things which he says shall come forth, he shall have whatever he saith, whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Like saying it again, like if you desire the mountain to be removed, and you don't doubt, but you believe, you're promised to get it. That's one of the harder things that the examples that Jesus gave for me to really understand it. But I want to add this. This is what I really want to hit on Mark 11. Mark 11 keeps on saying, it gives a condition for prayer. It says, and when you stand praying, forgive. And if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I just like how that condition for prayer is attached there. I'm not sure if it is in the other Gospels, but it's attached there, and so we come forth with a wrong attitude in this removing of mountains, and we're putting forth prayers that are not legitimate because of forgiveness, or unforgiveness, or things that pertain to unforgiveness. I think it can be very useless, very unprofitable. So the next verse is going to be 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And it'd be just appropriate to get the one in Ephesians as well, very similar passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having a breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a very good description of a proactive approach to upholding and building on this faith. And I think a lot of what we see here is very spiritual, like very. It starts in the dark places of humans' hearts, and it speaks in such a way. But if we can just convert those things a little bit into our life and into our experiences, what is it that there's been in our life and heart that we've been having to like pick up this shield and guard against it, like really, really soberly, like it says in 1 Thessalonians, be sober, be of them that are sober-minded. I just think it's good to acknowledge how easily we can drift away into carelessness, maybe foolishness. How often do we have to put up our shield against a word that just wants to slip out, and it's the old man, it's just what we used to say and do, and we just have to guard our heart against that. I wanted to say that I believe, so there's this popular word that everyone speaks about, it's let's be faithful. That's just simply saying let's be full of this kind of faith. Let's be full of this kind of faith. Being faithful means that we've now made up a little ways. Like we're being faithful. We have some experience. We have let some of these trials work patience in our life. We've let the trying of our faith. Like we'll get to it yet in 1 Peter, where it says the trying of our faith worketh patience. And that's the word for, that's the definition, I believe, for true faithfulness. Just wanted to say that. I want to point out that there is truly an error in this idea that faith alone is sufficient. There's I know two churches that I drive past quite a lot, and it says faith alone, Christ alone, but there's another, maybe it's grace alone too, I'm not sure. I want to point out that is unscriptural. Everywhere I go where it talks about faith, it's coupled with something. Faith that worketh love, or faith that, I just want to hit a few of those scriptures. The first one is 1 Corinthians 13. It's just pretty clear that if we claim that faith is sufficient, then but we don't have it coupled with charity or love, we like nothing. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and I have not charity, I have nothing. Galatians chapter 5. Thank you. verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. The faith alone idea has this idea that you just give a mental assent and you don't worry about lifestyle. That's what's at the root of it. And I want to cut into that a little bit. And not that I think it's in this group so much, but just understand that these people came up with these false ideas gradually. Where's James? James chapter 2. There's probably another apostle that really wrote about it much more strong and more emphatic than James the apostle. But in 2 verse 17, it's that verse that I like. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I think unbelief would be dead faith. I think we have to just say that there is such a thing as dead faith. Someone claiming faith, but it's just stagnant. It's at a place where they think they have attained, and I guess there is just such a thing as not really going any direction, and that's probably dangerous. I don't know for sure, but it's probably one of the things that would be dangerous. There's also such a thing as being faithless. Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels that a place that says, "Oh, faithless." Well, actually, maybe it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where it says, "Oh, faithless generation, faithless and perverse generation," and that was in light of the young boy that was demon possessed. The disciples, three of them, had come down from the mountain of Transfiguration, and from there, the boy was brought to Jesus. Finally, said, "Hey, everyone knows, including the disciples, cannot cast this thing out," and then he said that. Oh, faithless generation. That's one thing I haven't really dug into, really imagine what was the faithless thing that it was. But and then the other one would be in John, where the issue with Thomas was going around. Thomas was told a few things, and one of them was, "Oh, be not faithless, but believe." And so, I don't know that that was directly directed at Thomas, but it was in that setting. I'm sure we can take it for all of to ourselves for sure. That might help understand what was lacking. The lack of prayer and fasting. That's good. And the subject of faith can't hardly be talked about without going to Hebrews 11. I don't plan to just go through the whole thing, but it just says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It says, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Verse 3 of the same chapter, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made, not made of things which do appear. Like a repeat of the verse 1. Back to James chapter 1. Knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And then the 1 Peter 1 verse 7. that the trying of your faith, being more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried of fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Can we be that vessel that's what is going to be this thing that's more precious than the gold that perishes? Can that be found in us when the Lord appears? That's a question to ponder on. Probably there'd be a lot of people that would think it's strange, it would say that we're supposed to add to our faith. But that's very scriptural. So we get back to the text in 2 Peter. We'll get to that it's scriptural to say add to your faith. And even not just like a little, add just a little something to your faith, but it's like all these things that we're supposed to add to our faith. Virtues and diligence and knowledge and temperance and patience and kindness, and then the last of all, brotherly love. So we'll continue in 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power has given unto us all the things that pertain unto God, life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're talking about some dangerous things. We're talking about escaping. We're talking about the possibility of just narrowly, just barely escaping, maybe. And but if we do that, if we escape the divine nature, or if we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, we will receive the divine nature. It's a given. It's a promise. It's a great and precious promise. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that kind of completes the picture of the matter. Like, if we think about these things that pertain to getting onto the ladder that's on the right foundation, and then one step at a time, we make it up through there. And this is where I'm going to add some of my own ideas, just to make it a little flavorful. I can see this kind of as a... If I remember, Jacob's ladder was the thing that the angels, he saw the angels go up and down, representing the Spirit of God flowing and moving, like blood through the veins, just pumping out new life. And then, of course, here is a New Testament ladder we can take, and we can apply the same kind of principle towards, in the same kind of dreams or visions, you might say. We can see how important it is that we need to add to our faith virtue of things. We need to add to our faith, add to our virtue knowledge. And it goes on to self-control. It might be a better word for temperance. And then you have patience and godliness. And they're just so coupled together, I'm not sure if I should or if you can't even divide those three. Like, they're just such an aspect of godliness. Good virtues, temperance, self-control, same thing. And then, of course, brotherly kindness and brotherly love are very very much godly as well. I'm saying that just because there in verse 6, there's one of the things, one of these steps, one of these spokes in the ladder are godliness. And they need to be taken. We need to just take those steps and make our way up there. If we happen to be on a wrong ladder, I think the spokes will break eventually. I think it could be like the story of the man that built his house in the sand. It could be a great crash. It could be a great crash. If we hear these things, we have some knowledge, and we're just acknowledging that He is the Lord, but we're not really putting forth efforts to do His will, I think that could be a false ladder. And that's, knowledge does, it does say somewhere that knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. And so I think the knowledge he's talking about here is true and proper knowledge. Just put in efforts to not be ignorant. Put in efforts to know the truth. The truth will make you free. That's the kind of knowledge we should seek after. Just good and appropriate and simple knowledge. I spoke with a man the other night that had claimed he had knowledge, that if he would apply his knowledge all the way, he could change everyone's DNA. He could just go ahead and change everyone's DNA. Even your offspring would be different from there on. And I just like, okay, whatever. I don't think that's enough knowledge I want to go after. I told him I think there'd be one thing you'd have a hurdle with for me, and that would be that I would have to give my will to it. And I don't remember what he said, but I think that's true. It doesn't have to be that way. Anyone that gives themselves over to something like that has a part in the matter, because the will is greater yet than just someone else being able to interfere with your DNA. That's my idea. All right, I think I've covered five authors of the New Testament that speak about this. We got Jesus clearly speaking about it, and Paul, Peter, James, and Jude just making clear teaching on what their faith is and examples of how to properly engage in it. There's some verses in Romans that I think they need to be spoken about. I think most of that's in context of the law, where it says that no man is justified. Can't quite get it. No man is justified by the deeds of the law, or something like that, I think, in Romans 3. And I just say that no man is justified without the deeds of the law. Let's see if I can find that real quick.
The just shall live by faith.
That's in Romans. Okay. My main point about Romans is that most of these passages are just simply I was speaking about the deeds of the law. You're not justified by that. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But then I would like to turn that thing over a little bit and say that therefore, without the deeds of the New Testament law, or the deeds of the New Testament precepts, no one's flesh is justified either, like in the sight of God. So, yeah, back to 2 Peter, just a few more thoughts. Add to your faith, virtue, I think is it's an indication that we will go one way or the other, because there are plenty of virtues to go after, and there's plenty of vices that, just by the nature of what they are, they want to kind of keep us still or stagnant, or else even pull us back and down. There's a virtue of honesty, there's a virtue of courage, compassion, generosity, integrity, self-control, and then there's the vices of greed, anger, lust, envy, pride, gluttony, laziness, and addictions. Those are vices. Most of those will not just keep you stagnant, they'll actually pull you down into something pretty dark. Yeah, it's just important to remember, like, if we have our faith, but we don't have one of these virtues, especially the one love, that we are like nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, we're nothing. Who wants to be at the top of a ladder, but he's blind? No one wants that. That's what it says we are if we lack these things. And that's my encouragement, is just that we don't find ourselves suddenly like climbing some kind of ladder, and suddenly we're dealing with height, we're dealing with danger, and we're blind, spiritually blind. It says, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Lacketh what things? These things, these virtues that are built upon faith, that are added to faith. And then, of course, just to continue the picture, verse 10 and 11, especially 11, it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if I remember right, the Jacob's ladder was a vision of there's a vision of heaven at the top. And I believe this, like if we follow these steps, we'll get to this entrance as well. It says, unto us there is such a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's a beautiful thing to ponder on and put our lives after. I want to go to Luke 8. Just a few examples I want to make or point out about people that put forth efforts to have these virtues in their place and in their order. I just chose this passage. I guess I spent the time to read it. I don't know. Chapter 8, verse 40. And on the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then, at Jesus, a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by a crowd. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus said. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. But Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt virtue or power go out from me. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she came forward trembling and fell at his knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I think it's for some reason it's important enough that the story was going in the direction of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, And his only daughter that was dying, I don't know that she was dead yet. But suddenly that story stops, and the woman, this woman with these great virtues, becomes the story. You know, it becomes the story. And I think it was just, she had something about herself that was very worthwhile. In her mind, she had faith that if she would just be able to, like, get a little fringe of his rope, that would do more than anything she's ever tried before. She had full confidence that this was the right thing to do. I can't say for sure that she was like, I know I'll be hit when I do that, but she just wanted this. And she was in the right heart because Jesus realized something went on. And I mean, did Jesus really not see her do that? I can't think like Jesus in those ways, but I think that the story is just so complete in that he's like, who was it? And the disciples make their case like, don't worry about it. There's a whole crowd of people here and someone having to bump you. Don't worry about it. And he knew there's something to think about here because something went out of him. Anyhow, the thing I want to press in is just after this woman had found the chance to, in a hidden way, get her thing from Jesus, and after she could not stay hidden, and that's one of the virtues I want to talk about. She could not stay hidden. It's a very virtuous thing for a woman to desire after is first of all to get from Jesus what you need in a hidden way. And just like ask this question, like, what kind of platform does, like, the women want a platform, right? They want attention. They want things that draw attention. I'm speaking mostly about actual Christian women that want to come forth with a platform and show themselves forth with whatever pleases the eye. Not so with this woman. She got from Jesus what she wanted in a hidden way. And she came forth trembling and gave her testimony. It's a very beautiful example of someone having that faith and adding virtue to it. And then, of course, you got Peter, the very author of this epistle that I was focusing on. Just how many times was it that he spoke too quick? He was too rash. He claimed things for himself that weren't to claim sometimes, or maybe that was, I'm not sure about that last one, but just his immaturity, but still apparently he seemed to have faith that he added virtue to, and he grew in knowledge and in patience and was able to write these things for us. And so I'm going to leave it at that, and you're sure welcome to add your comments and corrections, however needed. God bless you.
Hey, Brother Riley, thank you for that. I was just thinking here as you were sharing towards the end there just about the woman that, you know, I've heard some good messages on that before. One in particular sticks in my mind. Remember years ago in my young Christian walk, just having a lot of curiosity of why, and that passage about the woman that was bleeding, why was she trembling? Why wouldn't she just come out and say, "Heal me, please"? And if we look at Leviticus, let's see, what chapter is this? Chapter 15. It talks about a whole lot of things that make somebody unclean. And I'm sure the Jews, when they're expecting the Messiah, the Messiah is going to come. Not only is he going to overthrow Rome and liberate the Jews, but certainly he's going to come and be the perfect example of all the commands of Moses. And he, of course, is not going to touch any of these things that are unclean. So here's what it says, verse 19, chapter 15, Leviticus, verse 19. If a woman has a discharge, and discharge from her body is blood, She shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean. Whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. I'll just stop there. I mean, well, it says everything that she wears on during her life, she shall be unclean, and everything that she sits on shall be unclean. And, you know, elsewhere in the Law of Moses, it says the life is in the blood, and some things very, very special that God has established in the blood. I'm sure that's why the woman was trembling, just afraid to reveal herself, that she just touched and made the Messiah. I mean, I don't know if she recognized him as the Messiah, but it was the Christ in Greek. But I'm sure that's why. And so, yeah, just thinking about that, and just thought I would share that. I think it's in the same chapter when it talks about a dead body. And that's some of the thoughts I have in my mind. It's just the various things, well, in the book of Acts again and again and again, people were talking about, here's this sect, the way, that was trying to overthrow Moses, and he's teaching against the ways of Moses, and why Jesus made the statement, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And so I just think, and I can understand, I could empathize with the Jews, that everything that they understood about the works of the law, King James wants to sometimes translate that word works, sometimes translate that word as deeds, but yeah, the works of the law is these ceremonial things. That's the true righteousness. We got to follow the Sabbath. We got to, you know, make sure that we only eat clean foods and all these sorts of things, and not seeing the spiritual meaning in these things. And why Paul is telling us that they don't have anything to do with righteousness. And sometimes, depending on how the word is used, might be translated as justification or justify. Same Greek root as righteous or righteousness. In the same area, it's talking about touching a dead body makes you unclean, and yet Jesus goes up to dead bodies and touches them and lifts them and raises them from the dead. And so just thinking about that for children.
Thank you, Brother Atlee. And like Walter said, there'd be no shortage on good choices and bad choices. And in faith, it was almost an exhaustive study on the word faith. And, nobody mentioned the Matthew's here, right? Matthew Fioretti's here, right? The Roman centurion. We're Italian, brother. The Roman centurion. I haven't seen a Gentile. I haven't seen so much faith in Israel as this. We got it in our blood, brother. It means absolutely nothing. But the Roman centurion. I assume he was Roman, Italian. I'm using my hands as I talk. So, you know, that's part of the Italian thing there. But, the Roman centurion. He didn't even have to be like the woman with the unclean blood. And by the way, there's also the leper's dead body. There's a whole bunch in the Old Testament like that. I know you know them, brother, but Brother Brett. I was saved by some people. Grace alone, faith alone. Scriptures alone, King James alone, and our little group alone, and shoot, don't mess with that. And it's sad. Millions upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 before the King James was ever there, I guess. But a lot of people today are discouraged because in 1 Peter 2 about suffering. I don't really want to believe in God because I asked for a job. I never got it. I asked for a woman, a wife, or a husband. God didn't hear my prayer, so I don't want to believe in a God that don't want to help me. The concept of the book of Job or anything in the scriptures about how we go through those suffering things there without suffering. In First Peter, it goes from the suffering. Also in First Peter, at the end of chapter 1, he said, and this is the gospel that is preached to you, by which you are saved. And it talks about love of enemies. His brother Walter talked about building your house on the rock. And that talks about the permanence of marriage. And 1 John talks about we have confidence in the judgment day if we love the brethren. So I don't have anything against any of you brothers or sisters. And I'm in bad water in the judgment day, so I want to make it right. And in that verse that you read, verse 9, if we lack these things, I like how you finished it off, Atlee. we forget that we have been purged by the blood of Christ, and that's what we glory in. We glory in His blood. There's power in the blood, and He's our helper, and He's not going to forsake us. And a couple more thoughts. As Brother Walton mentioned on building in the rock, and the obedience of faith. As you touched all the scriptures, faith that obeys. Faith that obeys. Lord, help us to increase our faith. And we increase our faith by increase our faith. So if you have faith like a mustard seed, well, just do it. Don't talk about it. Just do it. And thanks, Outley. We needed that, the faith that saves. Lord, be magnified.
Yeah, I don't have a whole lot to add. I just wanted to say thank you for both messages, and appreciate the encouragement to stay on the narrow way, keep our eyes on the faith, on the way, not on ourselves, not on our accomplishments. You know, Jesus is referred to as the rock. A rock is like he's the rock that was in the wilderness where they got water from. He's a rock. A rock is stable. It's solid. It's a sure foundation. It's where he said we should build our house on. It's where Adley said we should set our ladder on, or that the ladder is set on, I might say. And then I was reminded of the verse out of one of the prophets. I think it's either Isaiah or Jeremiah that says, He brought us out of the miry clay, and put our feet on a rock to stay. Something like that. That's maybe exactly out of a song. Maybe that's how the prophet exactly says it. But he brings us out of miry clay, and he sets us on a solid foundation. And I appreciate your description, Adley, of this being a ladder in which we take the rungs set in that the scripture has for us, and we climb our way up there. And I also appreciated the danger of like getting up there somewhere. Somewhere finally getting up there where we forget that we were brought out of this miry clay, or we forget that we were purged from our old sins, and we become blind. I think that is something that we are in danger of. Anyway, I just felt like I could glean a lot from both messages today, and want to say thank you.